Thank you, worship team. Morning, everyone. So you may not be aware, but yesterday, our church softball team had the final tournament. And the one thing that so a softball team, so we gotta have you guys stand up. If you play on the church softball team, I know all you guys are so tired you don't want to stand up. But we have to recognize your efforts for the season. All right, no one's standing up. Come on, guys. Chad, get over. All right, look in the back, too. There's a few. So this year there was a four-way tie for the Christ-like award. And so next year, team, vote for our church. It's so there won't be a tie anymore. So you guys have to vote for your own church. No. But anyways, just thanks guys for playing this season and representing, Grace Bible Church well. So we appreciate that. But anyways, good morning. So we're wrapping up the book of Philippians, today. And next week, we're going to be starting the book of Haggai. So homework, if you guys want to do some homework this week, read the book of Haggai, but also read the book of Ezra. So Haggai was a prophet sent to the people right after the captivity as they were rebuilding the temple. And so Ezra corresponds with the prophet Haggai. So read the book of Ezra, read the book of Haggai. And then maybe I won't have to preach next week. So, but anyways, yeah, if you want some homework. So this week I titled the message, The Gift of the Philippian Church. And it's interesting because as I was thinking about it, we're going to be talking about the gift they gave Paul, but they also gave a gift to us as well, didn't they? Our ability to be able to study God's word, our ability to be able to study the book of Philippians, has been a gift. It's been a gift to me. I know I've learned a lot. The Lord's taught me a lot. And it's been neat to be able to teach it as well. And so in regards to this gift, what we've seen is their example. We've seen their example, in the midst of some disunity. We've seen their example in the midst of, some persecution. And Paul's encouragement was to stand firm, to stand as one. And so we've seen that throughout it. We've also seen that they had some issues with false teachers. And they had issues with these different things. And we found the encouragement of having the mindset of Christ and having humility, setting ourselves aside. We've seen that our citizenship is in heaven, our identity, who we are, that we are citizens of heaven. We've seen that we are children of God, that we are children of God and as children of God to live as lights of the world, right? To live as lights of the world. We got to see that we have imputed righteousness, that the righteousness of Christ was credited to our account. And then we were so encouraged, or I was so encouraged as well, I know you guys were, to see the heartbeat of Paul. That his heartbeat is that I may know Christ. That I may know Christ. His thought, his desire to know him completely, fully, and the goal. He's reaching for the goal of knowing Christ. And one day, the prize will be to know Christ fully. To know Christ completely as he stands before him face to face. And so as we've studied the book, we've also seen how God enables us. He gives us the ability through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or all things through him who strengthens me. We recognize that our source, our ability is found in the person of Jesus Christ, that we can't do life alone. We can't find contentment alone apart from the grace of God sourcing, being the source of our lives. And then today we're going to be looking at, verses 13 through 23, because we got to review 13 a little bit. And then one of the most famous verses here in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So focusing on that somewhat today. And so, like I said, the first gift of the book of Philippians was that we can enjoy it, and we have enjoyed it. The second gift is the literal gift that the Philippian church gave to Paul as they sent Epaphroditus. And so let's read our passage this morning. Philippians 4, we'll start in verse 13 and read to 23. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Paul's appreciation of their partnership in the gospel. So Paul's appreciation of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. And so, like I said, we start in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So the word nevertheless there is saying, yes, thank you, in the sense of for the gift of recognition that yes, I can do all things through Christ, but you know what? Thank you so much that you have shared with me in my affliction. Their partnership and sharing in his affliction is twofold. One is he's speaking in a general sense of them physically sharing in his affliction. So in a general sense, he knows what they are going through. They know what he is going through. In this, the word sharing, it means, has the meaning of partnership, companionship. We are in this together. What affects you affects me. And so they know what's going on. The word afflictions here, it means feeling crushed or feeling under extreme pressure. So when he's saying you have done well to share my afflictions, that they both feel pressure where he's at, and he knows that they are feeling pressure where they're at. And we see this awareness from Philippians 1, 29 and 30. It says this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So a recognition that they are suffering. And then verse 30, it says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So they're experiencing the same conflict that is going on with Paul in some way. So this affliction, this suffering. And then also in Philippians 2, 17 and 18, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So that's in reference to in the same way Paul is pouring himself out as a sacrifice and service of their faith, there to pour themselves out in their sacrifice and service. So to recognize that the church of Philippi at this time knew well what Paul was going through in his afflictions. Paul knew well what they were going through as a church. And so in a general sense where it says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. They're doing well as they're suffering in a sense for Christ, as they're sacrificing for the Lord here. But also in a very real sense, in a literal sense, he is also speaking, describing how they as a church have shared with him in his afflictions over the years. And so we see that both financially in a matter of giving and receiving. So we'll see that in verses 15 and 16. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so we see this, that they had shared with Paul before. They had shared in a matter of giving before, in a sense, in his afflictions, in his ministries. They had been a part of that. So we see the Philippian church once again is sharing with them, with Paul, by sending Epaphroditus and by sending a financial gift. So according to 2 Corinthians 8, they were not a wealthy church. The church of Philippi was not a wealthy church. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 here is Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to follow the example of the Macedonian churches in giving. And it was a gift to Jerusalem. So 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, it says this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And so it's interesting as you read that, verse 2 again, that in a great ordeal of affliction. So at the time that they were giving, and Paul making reference, he's saying that they were in affliction. And it says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, so joy within the affliction, and their deep poverty overflowed in the gift. And so again, they were an example. In the wealth of their liberality, they gave out of their poverty, not out of their wealth. They gave beyond, in a sense, what they could afford to give. And so this is the example we see. This is, so when Paul's talking about afflictions, and you think about this, likely in sharing in Paul's afflictions through their giving to him, they put themselves under some of their own financial afflictions, some of their own financial pressures. And historically, they say that they didn't pay the pastors for a year is what it was. No, not really. I'm making that up. But just so you don't get any ideas here, right? But regardless of how it looked, that we see that they were a poor church. They weren't a wealthy church in a sense. But also what they did in a sense, as they shared with Paul in his afflictions, is they sent Epaphroditus. So they sent a gift and they sent one of their own. And I would think that you would send one of your own. And I know in regards to Epaphroditus, the way Paul refers to him in chapter 2, I believe, is that he was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a godly man. So when you send a person like that out of your church, it's going to put some pressure on the church. But just a recognition that they sent one of their own. So they sent a gift and they sent one of their own. So Paul's aware of how they're sharing in their afflictions. And then their willingness to share financially as a church with Paul shows their common goal or interest in the participation of the gospel. They, like Paul, had the same vision to reach people for Christ, right? To reach people with the gospel. So this was neat as I was thinking about this this week in regards to our church. It was neat. We had an elders meeting this last week, and two of the elders had the same missionary on their mind because of some financial need. And it was neat to see how God used that they hadn't talked before, but two elders had the same missionary on their mind in regards to reaching a financial need that he had. And the other thing we know is that also needs in the body. So one of the things I so appreciate about this church is they desire to give. They desire to be a part of what God's doing in the community of the church, in our community, and around the world. And if you would read on in 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says this regarding giving. But just as you abound in everything, Paul talking to the church at Corinth here, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. So just as you abound in those things, it says this, see that you abound in this gracious work as well. See that you abound in this gracious work as well. And that's neat because as a church, the church of Philippi abounded in this gracious work. They clearly abounded in giving, not only giving financially, but giving of one of their own, in Epaphroditus. And for us as well is that I don't know you maybe as well because I haven't been here as long, but one thing I know about this church is we abound in giving. We enjoy being a part of what God's doing, don't we? And there's probably many ways that we don't even know about, but as believers, that is an amazing example, an amazing encouragement to abound in giving. And so we get to do this, don't we? We don't have to give. But we get to give. We get to be a part. We get to participate in what God's doing around the world. We get to participate in what God's doing here in our own community and in our own church. And so as we get to do this, we share at times in the afflictions of others. Maybe at some times there's a gift that you maybe realize, wow, this is making finances tight. Maybe it's your time of serving where you realize, wow, I don't know if I have enough time in the day to do everything I need to do. But regardless, as a church, let's continue to abound in this. And I think one of the neat things we get to do through missionaries and through other things, I know the church MAF, the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. When I was growing up, we had a MAF hangar right next to the organization I grew up in, and we thought it meant Missionary Air Force. But I don't think that's actually what it means. But MAF was Missionary Aviation Fellowship. The whole concept of fellowship is the same thing that Paul's talking about here. It's a partnership with the church. And so we get to, when you think about there, that's a great example of an avenue where a church or you as an individual can be a part of. Another one, the organization I grew up in, Ethnos 360, every 45 days through the ministry of Ethnos 360, there's an unreached people group that have never heard the gospel that they get to hear the gospel for the first time. And so that, to me, those kind of things, like to a people group out in the middle of the jungle or out in the middle of somewhere to hear the gospel for the first time in their language and in their culture. And that represents 5 years at least of work by the missionary. That represents MAF flying into that village and helping them. That represents churches standing with them and helping them present the gospel. And so as we think about this in our own church and we think about our own missionaries, like we get to abound in giving. And I think that's pretty incredible. We get to share in their afflictions in a sense. And so the next point is the church's investment, and the church's investment to Paul here is an act of worship. And let's read verses 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so Paul says here, not that I seek the gift itself. So he wants them to be well aware that his desire is not just the gift, right? His desire isn't just the finances, because previously he said what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm in a sense Christ sufficient that we learned last week, that he's just truly looking to Christ, but yet he's very thankful for their gift. And so as we see this, not that I seek the gift itself, but this, but I continually, it's the tense there of the word, but I continually seek for the profit or the fruit in a sense of their labor, which increases to your account. So his desire is not the gift, but his desire that is they give the profit to their account. I could say it like this. The gift is great, or Paul could say it like this. The gift is great, but what I think is even better is the fruit. Those coming to know Christ through the gospel, through my ministry, through the ministry God has given me, which is the gift is an eternal spiritual investment you made to your own account. And so realizing this gift, Paul's telling him, this gift that you've given me is actually an eternal investment that you have given to your own account. And so as we see this, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:20? He said this, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I mean, the verse is longer than that, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Where moth and rust does not corrode. So the fruit are the ministries. The fruit are those who have come to know Christ. And you know what's crazy when we think about the ministries is how long is that going to last? How long are those ministries? The one person you talked to, the one gift that you gave, how you helped out in different situations. We know that that continues to go on and on and on, doesn't it? And so as we think about the ministries of Grace Bible Church, if you would look at the life of the church here, I know that there are ministries, there are people, there are believers today that wouldn't have known Christ if it wouldn't have been for your involvement. There are people today that are grateful for, they may not even know it was through the ministry of Grace Bible Church, but there are people today, and that's what Paul's saying, the fruit is there. Like, it's not about the gift, it's about the fruit, and the gift is going to your account. The gift is going to your spiritual, in a sense, the investment that you have made spiritually. Then verse 18, it goes on, but I have received everything in full. And what that really means is I'm totally reimbursed. I'm totally reimbursed. I've received everything in full from you and have an abundance. So I've received everything in full and a 20% tip on the top of that. You have to tip everyone these days, right? So Paul was doing the same thing, I guess. And then it says, and I am amply supplied. I am currently set because of your gift. I'm right now I'm doing well. And one of the things that I think we talked about earlier is that Paul is chained to a guard in Caesar's household, in a sense. And the way you would take care of people back in that day, if they're in prison, is you had to provide for them. You had to help them. So Paul is being provided for, taken care of by the church as he's in prison there. And then the church's act of worship, it goes on to say, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma. So a fragrant aroma is a voluntary offering to God. The nation of Israel presented five different offerings, a burnt offering, a meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering, as described in Leviticus 1, chapters 1 through 5. The burnt offering, meal offering, and peace offering were considered a fragrant aroma before God and were voluntary, given out of love and gratitude. And this is Paul's reference. That's what he's referring to. They were a gift given out of love and gratitude towards God. The Philippians' gift was voluntary offering. It was not under obligation. It was given out of their love and gratitude for the Lord, for Paul, and for his ministry and those believers, those people, those unsaved that Paul was working with, that they desired to come to know Christ. So an acceptable sacrifice. Paul recognized their gift was an acceptable sacrifice because it was given voluntarily, dedicated to God. And now they, the Philippian church, they have to make some daily sacrifices, yet they are content. They're happy because Paul is well taken care of. Paul is amply supplied. So well pleasing to God. Paul knew the church was well and knew the gift was well, was given as to the Lord, not grudgingly or unhappily, not under compulsion or pressure, but cheerfully, well-pleasing to God. The gift was given from the Philippian church. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, how in a sense the principles of giving. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And you know what that's talking about there? It's the eternal reward. It's the eternal reward, the eternal investment. If you sow sparingly, eternally, your investment is going to be sparingly in a sense. But if you sow bountifully, it's what it was talking about here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek, in a sense, the increase of your account. It's the eternal reward of the gift. And you and I know, you know, as we go on here, it says, verse 7, each one must do as he purposed in his heart. So it's something that the Holy Spirit of God in your hearts will guide you, will guide me in our giving. It's not the tithe anymore. And I just to make that clear, the tithe meant 10%. In the Old Testament, the tithe was important because it provided food and supplies for the Levites, right? And so in regards to this, it's saying whatever God puts in your heart is what the principle is. It's looking to the Spirit of God for what you should give. And so anyways, in this, each one must do as he purposed in his heart. And it says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So the word grudgingly there, not unhappily or not frustrated. Like you should do it because, like Paul says here, it's a free will. It's in gratitude to God. Or under compulsion, or someone putting pressure on you. Like it's not about putting pressure. The concept of giving in the Philippian church, Paul wasn't putting pressure on them to give to them. And it says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is where we get the word hilarious in our English language. So God loves a hilarious giver. And so when you go back and give in that box, be sure you're cracking a couple jokes as you put that check in. No, that's not what it's saying, I don't think. But really, it's saying that God wants you to give out of the gratitude of your heart. God wants you to give because you are happy to give. And so those are the principles that the example that Paul is saying, hey, look at the churches of Macedonia, the church of Philippi being one of them, and follow their example in giving. That was in chapter 8, and then chapter 9, Paul lays out a few principles in giving that we just read. And so the next in verses 19 and 20, confidence in future supply. So verse 19, it says this, and my God will supply some of your needs, all of your wants. No, it says all of your needs, right? And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So the source of the supply is his riches in glory. You can't outgive God, right? He's pretty wealthy. He has a lot. And so in regards to this, the source of the supply are his riches in glory. So our God is continually able to supply our needs. And for us, this might be a hard principle to understand, but for the church of Philippi, again, they gave more than they could afford in a sense. And so that's a realization that maybe we don't always realize that as we give to the body, whether that's in our service like Epaphroditus or in our finances, there will probably be times in our lives where it's like, Lord, I don't know if I can give this much. And you're going to have to provide for my needs as I do. I don't know if I have the time to do what you're calling me to do. And you're going to have to provide for my needs. I don't know if I have the strength, if I have the courage to do the things you're going to call me to do. And you're going to have to provide for that. And so it's a recognition of that is what it's saying. And this is a neat verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8, in the same context of giving, in the same context of what we're talking about here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It's a pretty neat verse, isn't it? Is God going to supply? Is God going to provide for us? Again, let me read that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And so as you think of Paul talking to the church of Corinth, maybe he was concerned they were going to be a little stingy. I don't know exactly. And he's saying, hey, look at this. Look at the Macedonian church. Look at the church of Philippi. And as well as, man, do you not think that God will supply your needs? Because who is God? He owns it all, right? So in a sense, the basis of our supply is our needs. And I remember one year specifically when Carl and I were first married and we were working at the church in Baker City, Oregon. I remember we decided to give my brother and his wife, they were missionaries, $100 a month. And for us, that was a lot at the time. And what was so interesting is that same day, this couple, Dwayne and Beulah Shumway, I don't know if you know any of the Shumways, but they drove up. You know, they'd never driven to our house before or anything. They drove up and they handed me $200. It was so interesting because it's like the Lord told me and Carla, like, hey, trust me. I'm going to provide, I'm going to supply your need. And I bet that that's almost happened to every single one of us at times in our lives, whether it's serving or giving. But that was so neat for me because to realize that God not only said, hey, Ben, I got you covered and I'm going to give you an extra 100 with that. So 100% tip that time, right? And so it's interesting, like just realize those things in my life. And in your lives as well. So the proper focus in regards to confidence in future supply is for the glory of God, right? I'm not seeking my own glory as I give, as I serve. It's for the glory of God. Where it says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's for glory to God. Revelation 4:11, it says this. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Revelation 5:12-13. Worthy is the Lord that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature or every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. So it's to the glory of God. If God is worthy of all that is described in these verses, is he not worthy of all today as well? If God is worthy of it, as we see in Revelation, then in future, is he not worthy of that today as well? Why then would I be reluctant in any way to see all that I have as his? Why would I be reluctant to give as the Philippians did? I almost said the Pharisees, not the Pharisees. To give as the Philippians did, as they sent Epaphroditus to serve, right? Why hold back at all if I believe God is leading and will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory? And one thing we have to realize, whose glory is at stake here? God's glory is at stake. And when God's glory is at stake, do you think he's going to come through? Do you think he's going to provide? You bet he will. So live today like he is worthy today, because he truly is, isn't he? So in closing, the closing remarks from Paul, verses 21 and 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. To the brethren who are with me, greet you. And according to Philippians 1:23, we think these are the brethren, in case you're wondering who the brethren are. Timothy, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke potentially were with Paul during this time. And then it says, so the brethren greet you. Again, they're talking. So someone's up here reading to the church of Philippi, right? And as they're reading, he's saying this. These guys greet you. They probably knew who they were. All the saints greet you. And that'd be cool, like, to realize the church of Rome to the church of Philippi greet you. And it's cool to think of that, really. Like, here you have Paul saying, hey, the saints here at Rome, they greet you, right? And then the next phrase paints a picture of what we've just been talking about, in a sense. In a sense, it's the cherry on top, the icing on the cake of how the Philippian church, partnering with Paul in his difficult circumstances and his afflictions, have produced a profit or fruit, which is now part of the Philippian church's eternal reward. Right? In Philippians 1:12, Paul says this, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the what of the gospel? The greater progress of the gospel. So in Paul's circumstances, as they're reading this to the Philippian church, Paul was able to say, my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So by the Philippian church joining Paul in his afflictions through giving financially, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to engage with God, listen to God through giving, and sending Epaphroditus, one of their own, they as a church got to play a small part in assisting Paul in bringing others to Christ. Because it says in verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. And to me, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Especially those in Caesar's household. And so I wonder if the church was a little bit like, really? Oh, that's, you know, they were shocked in a sense. So when Paul is saying that the gospel has advanced in his circumstances, this was the advancement. That there were those in Caesar's household, those Praetorian guards that Paul was chained to, those that had served Paul, that knew Paul, that now were brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's pretty amazing to me. And you know what? The church of Philippi played a very small part in that. And yet that's their eternal reward. Because they were obedient, because they listened to God, they gave, they sent Epaphroditus. That's part of their legacy as a church, is that they played a part in that. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a real life example that I realized in my life. So when I was at the Bible school, when I worked there, I met years ago, it was like 20 years ago, there was a young man named Chad Earl. And Chad, I remember sitting at Starbucks talking with Chad. Chad was a missionary kid that grew up in Papua New Guinea. And Chad was struggling with the reality of God. He was struggling with the reality of, like, can I believe all this? Like, is all this true? And I remember just talking to him and you know, talking through it a little bit. And I'm not saying I did anything amazing or said the right thing, but now to see, like, the Lord allowed me to play a very small part in Chad's life. And so I just thought I'd show a video of where Chad's at. This is actually a couple years ago. I'll get to the rest of the story, but just Go ahead.
Hey guys, we are here in Papua New Guinea in the Malayali village, and we are just days away from beginning to teach the Malayali people the gospel story for the first time in their history.
Yeah, and here in Malayali, people get around by hiking, so we are praying that we can reach an hour hiking radius around us. So we've got hamlets across the ravine this way, and hamlets across the ravine this way behind us, and then down by the river. So we are just praying that they all come 4 times a week to the teaching, and we'll start in Genesis and the creation story and teach up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's going to take roughly 3.5 to 4 months.
Yeah, and guys, it's taken years just to get to this point where we're getting ready to teach them for the first time the gospel story. The reason it's taken years and the reason it's going to take months to teach them through the gospel story is because, as Paul says in Romans, how can they hear unless his word is preached? And how can they understand that unless it's in their language and taught in a way that understands their culture, taught in a way that addresses the lies of their current belief system? So it's taken years to learn their language and their culture. And then, yeah, us and our partners are getting ready to begin teaching his truth, his story here in just a few days.
And we need your prayer. The best gift that you guys could give to us right now is by praying for us and praying for their souls to be saved. We've made prayer cards, taken pictures of the roughly 200 people that could come. And if you just grab a card, grab one of those Molly Ollie people, adopt them and pray for them, even if it's just a few seconds or maybe a minute a day, just that is the very best gift you can give to us or to them. And we would love it if you would join us in that.
Yes, guys. Please do pray with us in this, man. Their eternal destiny literally hangs in the balance. And what a privilege it is that God uses us to be a part of this, of him drawing souls to himself. So please pray with us for these Molly Ollie souls over these next months. Thanks.
Okay, so I thought that that was pretty neat that, you know, that God gave me opportunity years ago to just encourage this young believer. Like, encourage when he was young, struggling through things, working through things, trying to figure out the reality of Christ. And I think that, you know, what they said there is the other aspect of it's prayer as well. It's going, they went. But guess who's standing behind them? Churches, people, you know, MAF, Aviation Ministries, many, many ministries, many, many things that are partnering with them as they endeavor to reach a people group for the gospel. And so in a sense, the reward is far greater, and I think that's what the Philippian church realized, then a sense their sacrifice. As they sacrifice, yet the gospel is going forth. The gospel is going out. And that was in 2022, guys. There's believers. Sorry, there's believers today because of the partnership of those who have stood behind, walked with, encouraged people like Chad and his wife. And I think that that's a great example to what's going on in this passage. When it says, especially those of Caesar's household, because it would be a recognition to the church at Philippi that their gift, their work, their service, their affliction was God was using. God was taking, God was blessing them in that. And it was a privilege. As Chad said, a privilege to be a part of something that's bigger than just bringing their own glory to themselves. It's glorifying God. And so in the end here, in the last verse, closing up, wrapping up the book here, it says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And what's interesting about this is Paul started with grace too, didn't he? Verse 2 of Philippians 1, grace to you and peace from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 1:7, it talks about you are all partakers of grace with me. And so it's so interesting how God and how Paul, you know, God guided Paul in writing the book. In a sense of it all comes back to grace. Grace is what makes it all possible to live sacrificially, to give abundantly of my life, of my resources, right? Our opportunity, our ability, our limitless supply to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and to serve the Lord all comes through His incredible grace. It's what gives us the privilege and opportunity to be a part, to play a part, to do all that we get to do in regards to the Lord. So worship team, you can come up. Let me close in prayer as they come up. Lord, just what a privilege to be a part of what you're doing. What a privilege to be a part of a church who, that they recognize this as well. They clearly endeavor to abound in giving, Lord. Abound in partnering, abound in serving the church, the community, the world, Lord. And Lord, we're grateful to be able to have brothers and sisters around the world who now know you because of the ministry of this church. And Lord, we think of that, the example of the Philippian church. And Lord, just what an example that they were to us. Thank you that we can read your word and look at it and know you in a deeper way and Lord, grow in our understanding of how we can be a part of what you're doing. And Lord, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.